1 Corinthians chapter 11. And last week, Paul had written to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, church in Corinth, about the gathering together for the Lord's Supper, which we call communion. But at that time, it was a meal, just like we're going to have a meal later on, you know. And Paul explained in detail the significance of the Lord's Supper and communion, you know, and about having reverence for this time. And he even used Jesus' own words. So in verse 23 of... Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take it, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes or returns." Okay. But remember, last week, Paul is really irate. Very upset, irate, with the Corinthians because they weren't thinking of communion in this way at all. Instead, they selfishly came to the supper with just food and drink on their minds. Really? Just the dinner, you know, or whatever it was, the supper. So that would be like us coming here today and all we have on our minds, maybe I shouldn't have mentioned the pancakes and bacon, but imagine just coming here with that on your mind instead of if we were having communion today, right? And that's really what they were doing. And Paul's, you know, flipping out. Okay. And they didn't think about anything but that, even including other people who were poor that had come, wanting, you know, to partake of the Lord's Supper and this. And they just, you know, just everybody rushing to eat. Forget about those who, you know, hardly had anything. Okay. Verse 20. All right, if we go back to verse 20. He said, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk." This is in church. He says, "What do you..." What? He says, I like that. What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you?" He says. "Shall I praise you in this? No, I do not praise you in this." That's why he says in verse 27, and we pick it up today, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So, Paul sets them straight here, and he, you know, he's warning the Corinthian Christians to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence and in a God-honoring way. It's not just about eating, you know, that's, you know, part of it, the fellowship in eating, but it's so much more than that. And he says, if you don't do this, you're going to face God's judgment because you're making a mockery of the cross and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And Paul's going to talk about that some were sick and were dying because of their irreverence. In verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So Paul says, and we talk about this sometimes when we have communion, to examine ourselves before we participate in the bread and the cup. You know, and that's not to keep us away from taking communion. But it's to prepare us to receive it the right way. And what it was intended for. Okay, so first, he says we should examine ourselves really to see if we're in the faith. As communion celebration is really for believers. It's not for unbelievers. It's really for believers. How can you partake in communion with the Lord if you don't know the Lord to begin with? So it's really we examine ourselves, see if we're in their faith. And recognize that, you know, our sinfulness and have come to Jesus, our only hope for salvation and eternal life. But if someone hasn't come to that point in their life, they should either take that step of faith or not take the offer of communion. Okay. Second, we should examine our hearts for hidden sin and do a personal inventory and truly seek God's forgiveness for known sin. In verse 29, he says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died." I mean, that's like, you know, you're like, whoa. So it's important to point out, though, that being unworthy to take communion and taking communion in an unworthy manner are two different things. Okay? None of us are worthy to take communion. Amen? You know, we all understand that, really. None of us are worthy. Right? But it's our attitude about the Lord's sacrifice for us that's important. Right? And many of us from childhood until now have, depending how long you've been a believer, you know, we may have taken communion hundreds and hundreds of times over the years. Hundreds, right? Maybe even into 1,000 times or more over the years from when we were young. You know, and because of that, and our propensity or tendency to get used to things, you know, it's not that we treat it irreverently, but we can lose communion's great significance and its impact on us if we're not careful. Understand? You know, doing something so many times that if we're not careful, it can lose its significance and what it really means. Talking about, you know, communion and the Lord's Supper. Right? And again, it's like being used to so many, you know, different things. We can get used to anything. It's like many years ago, I went back in the 80s. I'm surprised I can remember that long. But I went out to Lake Tahoe in Northern California, one of the most beautiful lakes there is, and huge lake, second deepest lake in the country. And I went out there to visit my brother's wife's brother and his family. They were believers. And went on vacation a little bit and never met them before. I went out to meet them. And they took me all around, drove me all around the whole lake. You know, it takes a long time. This lake is huge, you know. And took me out. And I was just so awestruck. You know, I had never been to California. I'd never seen mountains like this, snow-capped mountains. And, you know, I went in the winter. And these people, they get, you know, sometimes 10 feet of snow. It's not like 10 inches. Feet, you know, and I was just in awe
just of the beauty of the lake and this and that. And they had been there for a while, raised their kids there. And I just remember this, him saying like, wow, you know, he saw my, you know, exuberance. But they had been there so long, it didn't mean anything. It's just mountains with snow on them, you know. It's just a lake. That's what I'm talking about. We can get used to things so much. And we don't want that to happen with the Lord's Supper. You know, it's like when people, they come to see the Statue of Liberty, right? It's like, whoa, it's a big thing. We drive by there sometimes every day. It's like, it's just whatever, right? It doesn't mean as much. And so again, we don't want that to happen, right? But some of the Corinthians were taking part in communion in an unworthy manner. Okay, and that's why Paul said in verse 30, he says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and many have died. You know, he's not talking about Corinthians, you know, I mean, the Christians snoring through the sermon. We've had that happen. It doesn't bother me. You know, I just got to bang on the pulpit a couple times and, you know, keep going. But that wasn't the reason. But, you know, but because of their irreverent behavior, you know, their attitude towards the Lord's Supper, and they were bringing judgment on themselves. So God forbid that we take, you know, communion lightly. You know, it's a special time. So verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Great advice. Super advice. Some of the best advice we'll ever hear. Let me read it again. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. No, God wants us to confront our sin and deal with it. If we do this on our own, then the Lord will not have to do it for us. And again, communion is not that we have to wait till communion. You know, usually we have communion every 6 weeks, something like that. Not that we have to wait till we have communion to get right with the Lord, or, you know, go before Him and ask for forgiveness and whatever, get right with Him. Of course not. But it is a special time to take stock. So verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So you see what he's saying? He's saying that even if the Lord judges or disciplines us, it's a good thing, because that can save us from worse judgment. Verse 33. He says, therefore, my brethren, okay, he still calls them brethren, even though they're not acting like it. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So, Paul's not talking about really like good manners as much he's talking about showing love and consideration for other people. Right? So the communion meal was also about coming together and growing as a family. And again, this is one of the reasons why we, you know, started having this fellowship after service. You know, because you know how life is, right? We come here for an hour and then, you know, it's back. It's a long distance relationship, most of us, right? It's like, you know, so it's a time to be together as a family reunion, if you will. Okay. And, you know, that's how we grow as a family, knowing one another. It's a cool thing, knowing one another better anyway, even for that short time. But the thing is, he's talking about when you come together to eat, wait for one another, okay?
The thing is, right, say if we all decided to wait till somebody else goes up first to eat, what's going to happen? Nobody's going to eat. Somebody got to go first, right? But still, it's just that it's the heart he's talking about, right? There's nothing wrong with going first. Maybe you're the hungriest, whatever. Knock yourself out. But that's why he tells them this, you know, tells them if they have a problem with this, eat at home first. So you don't wind up being disrespectful. You know, he's not telling them to stay home, but eat at home, right? You know, instead of disrespecting people, disrespecting the Lord, and getting into trouble. And then he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So after all, Paul has had to correct them already. I mean, we've seen in Corinthians how many things he had a lot going on since he had left. You know, he started this church and they were on their way, but they started going off on different things. And, you know, he had to make a lot of corrections and teach them a lot of things. So after he had done that, he says he'll deal with some minor things when he sees them. More stuff. There's always something to learn. But now we come to chapter 12. And now, you know, in the Bible, you know, when Paul wrote this, there were no verses or chapters. It was just one long letter. But he begins to speak about spiritual gifts. Okay, and in Corinth, it seems there was some confusion concerning these spiritual gifts, as there are even today, 2,000 years later. Right? Now, today it seems that they're either abuses of these spiritual gifts, you know, to the extreme, or to the neglect of God's word. You know, and because of that, you have people wanting nothing to do with the spiritual gifts at all. Okay. Now, one thing is that the enemy would love to keep us separated and not unified in things in the scriptures. But unfortunately, you know, men, I talk about man in general, men, women, you know, we have all these denominations because there's, you know, separate, well, we don't do things that way, we don't do things this way, we do this, we believe that, you know, and it just gets nuts. Just gets nuts. And that's okay. Some people like certain worship music. Some people like a different kind of worship music. That's okay. We just can't judge anybody for what we like and what they don't. Right? There's different things that we need unity in. And I don't care. Just as long as the core beliefs are there. I don't care what kind of music. Just as long as you love the Lord, you know, you believe that He died for you. You know, those core things are what, you know, we have to be unified in. And he talks about some other things because, again, the worst thing is that some Christians don't want to hang out with other Christians because of certain things. It's just nuts. It's just nuts. It's just not meant to be. Okay, so in verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So he doesn't want believers to be ignorant, but be knowledgeable about spiritual gifts and their purpose. You know, the Christians in Corinth had spiritual gifts, but the problem was they weren't using them properly. Okay, so what are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gift is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do His work that we are called to do. Now, the Bible teaches that all Christians are blessed with some sort of spiritual gift. For example, all believers, all Christians are called to spread the gospel. God's message,
We're all called to do that. It's not just a minister's job. It's not just a pastor's job. But the thing is, we're all called to do that, but some people have a special gift of evangelism. That's their calling. And there have been a number of people like that. And the last great one that we have known in our generation was Billy Graham. Incredible evangelist. Just went out there and preached God's word. And if you've seen, you know, maybe before you knew the Lord, he was on TV and you went by that channel, you know, when he was on Channel 11, whatever. And stadiums full of people. And he would do an altar call asking people if they wanted to come to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. And thousands of people would come down wanting to come to the Lord. And this is all over the world. God used him in that special way. Now for us, we might lead one person to the Lord in our lifetime. But still, that's one person who hasn't wound up in hell. So that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And the thing is, when we evangelize, we don't know. We don't know what God will do that with that word in that person's life or heart years later. We may not even know that our words spoken made a difference in somebody's life. But again, some people are called specially to things like that. Like some Christians have the gift of leadership in a church. Others have a special gift of giving or are good helpers. Others have the gift of teaching or a combination of gifts. And most Christians today believe that spiritual gifts exist, but many don't usually act as though God has equipped them for any kind of special service. But the thing is, how it's like, it's like someone who's out of work and they sit at home waiting for somebody to knock on the door to give them a job. Right? How's that going to work? No, you got to get out there, right? And it's the same thing. How are we going to know what God calls us to do if we don't take a step of faith and do some things? Now, I know this is a small church. We don't have a lot of different ministries. But the point is to see where the Lord might use us. If not, we go on to something else. But in verse 2, he says, after he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles or non-Jews or non-Christians, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul contrasts the fact that these people used to be worshipers of worthless idols or lifeless idols. Right? These Corinthians, you know, they had all their different Greek gods and philosophers and all these kind of stuff, statues. Some of them are still in existence today. And they're still as lifeless as they were back then. What life does an idol or a statue have? Nothing. But this is what they used to do. But now as Christians, they belong to the living God. God lives in them and us through the Holy Spirit. And he says, if anyone spoke against the Lord, they did not have the Spirit of God. And in the same way, it's only through the Holy Spirit that a person can honestly say that Jesus is Lord. You know, making a confession that Jesus is Lord. I mean, an unbeliever can say Jesus is Lord. It's not the words, but he's talking about from the heart. Let's go back towards the back of our Bibles to 1 John before Revelation. First John chapter 4.
First John chapter 4, verse 1. And John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Okay, so if someone's praising God, that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not of the devil. Right? So back in Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "But there are diversities of gifts," or different kinds of gifts, "but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." So Paul tells us there's three areas in which Christians are different. But he does this to show that even with these differences, there is unity. There should be. We may have different gifts, different ministries, different ways of working for the Lord, but he says the source of all these ministries is who? God. He works through all of these different gifts. In verse 7, he says, "But the manifestation," or the revealing of the Spirit, "is given to each one for the profit of all." Okay, so why do we have spiritual gifts? Well, he tells us that a spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit in our lives. You know, because we got to remember, why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to begin with? Because he wasn't going to be here, wasn't going to be walking this earth. And even if he stayed and walked this earth, being that he's in a fleshly body, he couldn't be everywhere at once, can he? No. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can be in each and every one of us right now. And in other churches around the world. So if Jesus wasn't ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, he couldn't do that. All right? And so what happens, though, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a fleshly body, right? So who's going to do the work on the earth like Jesus did? Guess who? Us. Because he sends the Holy Spirit into our lives, which is the power of God, he gets to use our hands, our feet, our brains, our mouths. We are now the Lord's body, if you will, on this earth. That's why he wants to use us. Not in our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit. And that's why God gives us different gifts. But these gifts are really for the benefit of everyone else. Let's go to Romans. To the left, right into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. And Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body," what's he mean? Well, we have many body parts, right? I don't know. Did they ever figure out how many body parts we have? It's got to be hundreds and hundreds, right? Hundreds and hundreds. So he says, "For we have many body parts in one body, but all the body parts do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, we call this the ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. And he who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? So, again, he's going to talk about this, just, you know, another place. Our body parts have different functions. Right? And when one's out of whack, if our heart's out of whack, everything else is messed up, right? And so it all works together. And that's what he's talking about. That's how we are to work together, even though he gives us different gifts, because it's the same Lord working. Okay? So the spiritual gifts that we get is for others' benefit. But if a spiritual gift is used in a way as to draw attention to that person, then it's being used improperly. So let's we're going to close in a few minutes, but let's look at some of the gifts that Paul is talking about back in Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 8. And he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills." Not us, as God wills, right? God is the one who gives us the gift. You know, he may use the talents that we have, really, he's still the gift giver. But all Christians are given spiritual gifts. They're not earned. They're gifts from God. Now, this is not a complete listing of spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to mention some gifts in addition to these. But even if we took all the gifts that are listed, you know, in these chapters, they're only a partial listing in the different ways God can use people. And that's why Paul never intended to give an exhaustive list, because he knows God can use people in so many different ways and at times. And so we should examine these lists, but not be overly concerned if we don't find a label for our particular gift. Our job is to find that special something that God has called us to do for the body of Christ and do it. That's the thing. But how are we going to know unless we, you know, take a step of faith and ask him, you know, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me, make a way, open a door." All kinds of ministries. All kinds. You know, and again, especially in bigger churches, you know, you have women's ministry, men's ministry, marriage ministry, singles ministry. Food ministry, distributing food to people,
all kinds of things. Prison ministry, people that go to prisons and share the gospel with inmates, all kinds of things. It's incredible, you know, that God can use us. And so, God willing, we'll go through these next week as we come together again here. But like I said, when I prayed this morning, just, what would we do without the Lord's Word, you know, and His Holy Spirit? And again, we may not think that we can do anything. It's like, well, I don't know, I'm not, whatever. But you know who wrote Corinthians, right? The Apostle Paul, who was a murderer of Christians. So if he can use him, he can use anybody.